It's a privilege to be here and just so excited that we also have some online listeners and viewers this morning. So I just want to welcome them as well to Crossway Baptist Church. I just want to give you a quick breakdown about what I'm going to talk about this morning. I think there's this idea in missions that missions is over there. And there's this concept that there's these people that go overseas and that they do these amazing things. And they're just amazing people. Well, I could just tell you categorically that I'm not amazing. I'm very, very normal, just like one of you. And so what I want to do is essentially humanize that experience for you. So I want to take you and I want to project you into the missional experience about what it takes to be called, to seek God, and then to hear that call and then to do something about it. And because we're all so different, there's this awesome variety within who we are and what we're called to. So I'm actually not calling you to be just like me or like anyone. I'm actually calling you to be yourself. I'm calling you to be original to who you are, to listen to God's call for your life, and then just to do that. Within Crossway, we say, you know, give, go, pray. And I think as I was thinking about how I'm going to work that into my sermon today, I even think those words, give, go, pray, can sometimes almost immunize us from what's really going on. It's almost like a mantra. We believe it. We know we should do it. But it becomes almost too frequent when we hear it. So what I want to do is I want to put you in the mud today. I want to bring you down to what it really looks like on the field, what it looks like to get the call, and how messy it is, and some awesome experiences about what we're seeing in the Middle East. It, for me, as I was thinking, as I was writing this message, it is staggering to think that Crossway, for since its origins, has been reaching out domestically and internationally. And I just wanted to figure a guess at how many people's lives had been touched by the gospel about you know, whether it's giving or praying. Can you ever think of a moment you were in your kind of in your prayer place and you were lifting up a nation, you were lifting up a people? So I see so many different nations here already. I'm sure some of you were either praying for a relative, praying for a family member, and someone beyond even your sight, someone on the other side of the world. You had them in your heart. How many people? Hazard a guess. I would say hundreds of thousands. I would probably say more. Because discipleship is basically the power of multiplication. So we'll share a little bit about that today. But really, one makes one, makes one, makes one, makes one. And I'm sure we've got a couple of mathematicians amongst us, but it's a numbers game. And so that's how it basically works. So if you can open your Bibles to John 15. So John 15, verses 1 to 17. I'm going to read for you. Okay. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do produce fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you might ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great joy to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other. in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master does not confide in his slaves. You are my friends since I have told you everything that the Father has told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. So just like I said today, I want to demystify the experience of missions. This idea that it's over there and that it's even not around us. So I really want to make that experience real for you. So you can understand how this is all happening, how the machinery of mission works. So when you give, when you pray, when you go, that everyone plays a role. Just quickly a little bit about my story. I was silly enough about probably 9 or 10 years ago, during Crossways month of prayer and fasting for the Arab world, I got myself a flyer, 30 days of prayer and fasting, and I thought, I'd always had a heart for the Arab world, and I thought, I could give this a go. I want to join up. Like I said, I'd always been interested, and so that's exactly what I did. I assigned myself to a month of prayer and fasting for the Arab world. And truth be told, I'd never met an Arab. I never even conceived of going overseas, that I would be one of those people. I simply started with prayer. And as I flipped over each people group, I began to see the awesome needs. People in darkness. And the more I read, the more it convicted me. And I didn't do all 30 days, so some days I actually put it aside because it was just too challenging for me. But what I did was I'd pick it up again and then I'd re-engage. And that's what truth is. It actually hits you on the inside. And you can't just walk away. It's too tempting to actually to walk away. But the more I meditated on the needs around me, I actually came to a conclusion that I just might be partly personally responsible for taking the word of God to a people group that don't know God. That was terrifying. So I was a corporate guy. I was working in commodities broking. Like I said, didn't know any Arabs, didn't know any Arabic, never conceived of going into the Arab world. And on one quiet, still morning, like a conscientious Christian, I got up in the morning, 6 a.m., and I was praying. And I really loved my quiet times before work. And I remember reading Paul the Apostle's words, and he says, Paul the Apostle, called to reach the Gentiles. And then I said to the Lord, who have you called me to? As if you speak today. And he dropped one word into my heart, Arabs. One word, that's all. Not, Simon, you're called to go to Arabs. I want you to go to Bible college. I want you to do this. I want you to go talk to this person. I want you to prepare a plan. No, nothing. Just one word. You can imagine how terrifying that was, because one word really is not, you know, it's great to understand that there's a vision for that, but then you have to make that a reality. So here I am thinking about, what am I going to do with this? So just quickly, I'm going to pull together a blueprint for you about how I did this, because I think that you can do the same. And our folks are doing this overseas already. It's actually not rocket science. It's really quite simple. So, principles. If you're interested about reaching your nation, your family, potentially going overseas, take out a pen and write these principles down, because they are absolute gold. They're not just principles that I came up with, they're principles that were given to me by people along the way. Because like I said, I had that vision to reach Arabs, and my first prayer was, Lord, I don't know how to do this, and I don't know where I'm going. So then he brought these people alongside me. Principle number one. We can pray for guidance, but really, in my opinion, it's best to just pray as you go. It's only as we carve out a place for ourselves in the world that you realize what to pray for. It's only in the mess of life and ministry that you actually realize what to pray for. Have you ever found yourself praying for missions or praying for someone and you don't know what to pray for? Yes, we listen to the Spirit of God, but we don't know what the needs are. And so there can be this artificial experience of prayer that I want to hear God, but I don't even know what I'm praying for. I don't even know what their needs are. So first piece of advice is get amongst it. Try it on for size. Get out there. You'll make a mess of it. That's expected. But as you get out, you will learn what to pray and you will see needs. As I started praying, as I started to engage, I started to see needs. And as I started to see needs, I started to pray. And as I started to pray, he started to change my heart towards focusing on what was actually going on. This whole idea of missions is not stagnant. You can't sit still. If you sit still, you stagnate. So that's why I say make a start. Number two, we learn, and your university professors don't want you to know this. They'll probably lynch me if they heard me say this. We are observational learners. We learn in the cauldron of life. We learn when we do. In academic circles, we call this kinesthetic learning. There's a whole bunch of other fancy vocabulary that we don't need to use, but this is the basic principle. When you do it, you learn. When you make mistakes, you learn. And then you reform what you're doing. Be ruthless in review. As you look at your life, as you look at your ministry, or even your job, theory, practice, review, and in that order. As you come up with an idea, you do it, you make mistakes, and then you come back to the table and then you review it. Get around good people. I've been so fortunate that the Lord, during that time of going, just brought along this incredible batch of people into my life. And as he was bringing these people into my life, he was teaching me the how to actually do this. And when I say get around good people, I don't just mean stand next to them. I mean get to know them. There's a transaction that takes place when you get to know people, when you actually know their hearts and they know you. You make your life available to theirs and they make their life available to yours. A transaction takes place. This is one of the key principles I'm going to share today, is in discipleship, and I regret that this is true, people do what we do. They don't do what we say. So we can preach, we can teach, and this is incredibly powerful, yet at the same time, we model the Word of God. We work to understand people. Just in terms of my Arabic learning, I spent about 15 to 2,000 hours with my local friends before I even shared the gospel. 1,500 to 2,000 hours, maybe more. Just sitting, just listening, taking on social cues, absorbing what it meant to engage with Arabs. That was all very solid work, listening, studying, reading, and learning how people learn. We'll talk a little bit more about that later on in the message. Make prayer central to all of life. If there's one thing that Scripture talks about, it's that prayer is the beginning of everything. The beginning and the end. If you start with prayer, everything will work out. Learn to tie off losses and reposition yourself after failure. I'm going to jump into some stories. So, I'd learned the language, I'm on the ground, and now I'm itching to get amongst it. I'd done well in my Arabic studies. We were in the midst of what was the beginning of a civil war. The country that we were living in was under enormous civil stress. The company that I was working for ensured that I had a driver because they knew that I get up to mischief. So they wanted to make sure that I had someone with me, a buddy, to make sure that I didn't get up to any trouble. I got an email from someone who takes follow-ups from the Arab world. And in those days, all you got was a name and a number. And he said, "Hey, Simon, you're one of the few people on the ground there. We need you to follow this guy up." So I jumped in the car with my driver. We sped off to a location nearby the meet, jumped out of the car, and I hit the ground, said goodbye, and then I bolted. I went in the front door, out the back door, and then I ran around to where I was actually supposed to meet someone. I sat in a coffee shop for about 15 minutes, half an hour, and there was a guy circling me. And I wasn't quite sure if it was him. And then finally someone came and sat down in front of me. And he knew it was me. I was the only expat in that coffee shop. And what we started to do was to share stories. I didn't actually present the gospel in this clear, packaged form like we often do in the West. Everything that I'd done in language learning had taught me one thing, that the people that I was working with were story people, not principle people, story people. The gospel for them is a narrative. It's not principles. The principles are in the narrative. So as I met him once, and these meetings actually turned into probably what is upwards of 50 to 100 meetings. Story after story after story after story, we talked, and I never once taught. Always sharing a story, listening and testing what was coming back at me. After around 30 stories, probably about 2 years, we were doing the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers. And remember that one leper comes back and then he falls down in front of Jesus. And then he says, he basically thanks God. And not so much that his words that he says that he thanks God, he actually falls on his knees before Christ. If I translate that in the Arabic, it means he fell and he worshipped. And my buddy says to me, let's call him Ahmed, he says, Simon, Asa, who will say? Who, Allah? Which in English means, Simon, Isa is the Messiah. He is God. See, all the way along as we've been sharing these stories with him, there was this trail of gold that was working itself out in his life. And I could see it. I could see from his observations. I could see what was coming back. How many times when we're sharing the gospel with someone and we get nothing back? We just, nothing's working. Move on. In this guy's case, everything was coming back at me in awesome ways. That was 2 years of investment. Now, another story, similar circumstance. I get a phone number. I get a name. Same circumstances. My driver drops me off. I bolt out the back, run around to another coffee shop, and then I meet another guy. Now, he's come in from a village where Al-Qaeda has a very strong footprint. Super strong. So strong that he was terrified. And I always remember seeing these guys because their eyes are like flashlights. They're talking to the only Westerner at the coffee shop. So it's strange. There are people sitting around us and they're watching. And we talked for about 2 hours. In Arabic, we say, luf wa dawran, which means we talk about everything except what we really need to talk about. And we talk and we talk and we talk, and it's 2 hours, and I'm thinking, what is going on here? This guy, what am I here for? And then finally, things go a little bit quiet. Some people leave, people reposition within the cafe, and we get a moment, about 10 minutes. And then he says to me, I have a question. He says, every night I go to bed, I see a hill, and there's a sunset that's going down. And on top of that hill, there's a cross. What does that mean? And I said, well, you can imagine, I almost wanted to just get up there and, you know, dance and just celebrate, but I didn't. I'm not normally good at keeping my composure, but on that occasion I did. And I sat back and I said, what does that mean to you? So whilst I saw that God was working in his life, I needed to not let, it wouldn't have been appropriate if I dropped my poker face. because this is a really precious moment for him. And I needed to see if he really understood what he was talking about. And then he goes on further. He says, Simon, I've read the Quran. I've read it back to front. I was raised on it. I memorized it. And he said, there's something they're not telling me. There's something that I'm missing out on. Because a cross on a hill is not the person that I see in the book that I read every day. I only saw him one time after that. After that time that he shared that story, I had about 10 minutes to share the gospel. All the years of preparation, those thousands of hours of study that I spent, probably now I think in terms of learning Arabic, I'm up around 10,000 hours. It's exhausting. All that time spent in private study, all that time spent in working and training and disciplining and doing all what we say in gym work, the bench work, the muscle work, and doing all that work in the background, and I had 10 minutes to hit it out of the park. And I remember sharing the gospel with him and fumbling over my words because I was just too excited that this is really happening. Claudia and I actually were quite terrible evangelists. We're not supposed to tell you that. But the reality is we're probably more disciplers. All the people, and this is just two stories of many stories that came to us in the process. I had so many good stories, but I'm going to condense it into one of the key stories. Remember that principle I shared about learning how to tie off loss, learning how to tie off failure. Hey, who's had a failure or a loss in their life? Okay, some honest people out there. Okay, we all have. Have you ever tried, or have you ever put your heart into something so much, and have you ever fallen on your face? Have you ever put yourself out there? A business, a relationship. You've reached out and you've got stung. That is gospel ministry. The only difference that sets us apart from people in the world is that we know how to dust ourselves off, put ourselves back together, and to soldier on. Of all these many stories that we heard, we still had a heart for the city we were living in to see these individual believers coming together in a group. Because that is the church. These ones and twos, and we could tell you so many stories of what was going on, that these ones and twos were resistant in coming together. Many of them would say, Simon, I trust you, I like you. But I don't trust Muhammad. I don't trust Ahmed. I don't like him. I don't like where he's from. I don't like his face. I like you, I trust you. So we had a dilemma. We didn't know how to get these people together. We were praying, fasting, and doing all of the hard work, seeing the ones and twos, many of them, across the whole country. Not just me, my friends. In fact, we were seeing tens of them in different villages, in different parts of the country. And we spent 1 month of prayer and fasting, and God started to break through in ways we can't even describe. 2 months later, we left the country. Claudia and I have been praying through the security situation. In those days, in the context that I'm sharing about, we were only allowed to leave the house about 3 times a week for 2 hours because security was so bad and the kidnapping threats were so serious. So we ended up leaving. Can you imagine how traumatic that is? Here I am doing all this exciting stuff, done all the language work, sharing the gospel, meeting people, seeing fruit, and then the security situation falls apart. Many of our colleagues ended up leaving bewildered, depressed, asking ourselves, what is this all for? And that's my point about failure. Failure is a matter of perception. It's a matter of perspective. When you dig your hands into something and it falls apart, you have to give it time to come back to you, or you have to learn how to tie it off. Over the months and years as we stepped out of the country that we were in, we started to hear rumors of people making contact, that displaced people groups within the country we were at when there was bombing were being displaced and were moving to different parts of the countries, of the country. And different people had started to engage with each other. There were no expats. Then we started to hear rumors of one local engaging with another local. This guy from this town moved to that town. He heard about the believers and he gathered them. And all of a sudden groups started to form in different parts of the country. So these ones and twos that were spread out across a significant piece of landmass all of a sudden started to connect. I can tell you right now they would not have connected if we were all there, because everyone would have had his flock, and if you have your flock, you don't release them to anyone else, right? Well, that's not the way God works. In ministry, we have what's called a light touch. A light touch means that you stand at a distance and you let the Spirit of God work, and when it's done, you walk away. Which is so hard for us. It goes against everything that our culture tells us, which is actually overcommitment. Our culture teaches us to dig so much into something that you actually can never let it go. More and more stories. We're hearing even more rumors. Ones, twos, getting baptized every week now at the hands of locals. Groups of women that were previously disconnected are now coming together. People are reaching out. Trauma, tragedy has turned into triumph. And as Claudia and I have been tying off that season of our lives, we've had to work through the process of loss. Grief, and grief leads to celebration in terms of what God's doing. The saddest thing I often see, whether it's in Christian work or corporate work, in fact, any work around the world, this whole concept of failure, it's not that people actually fail when they start something. They actually fail because they won't walk away from it. It's so much easier just to get yourself involved than to let go. Sometimes ministries need us, and sometimes they don't. We should celebrate when they don't, because that means that the Spirit of God is at work. We only have time, I think, for one piece of scripture, so I'm going to bring this up here. Okay. As I was reflecting on this scripture, remain in me, everything that we do, everything that we are, comes back to our relationship with Christ. Our fruitfulness, our prayer, our obedience, it all comes back to God. So whilst the temptation might be that we run ahead, that we do it our own way, that we blaze a trail, I just want to say that's just not correct. If there's anything that we ever did overseas that was of any significance, it was this: that we prayed, that we obeyed. It was as simple as that. In fact, I used to conduct experiments. I'm a little bit of a scientist. I would pray and I would wait. I would pray and I would wait. And I would see what the Lord would do in the lives of my friends. The more I prayed, the more it worked. The less I prayed, the less it worked. Regrettably. When Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Remaining, when we dig into the text, means being. The word used is a word for a host. When I host you in my house, you will host me in your house. It's reciprocal. So when Jesus is saying here, remain in me, he says, let me host you. I will open up my house to you. Will you open up your house to me? Two parts of this scripture talk about prayer. The more I read about the scripture, two essential parts. Fruitfulness comes from prayer and obedience. Forget your humanity, forget how smart you are. Spiritual fruitfulness comes from prayer and obedience. Personal obedience and prayer. Prayer and personal obedience. These are the two essential ingredients of remaining in Christ. So, Crossway, hope I've been able to make the missional experience more real to you. I had so many more stories, I didn't get to share them all. I'm encouraging you to remain in Christ, to be prayerful, to obey, and to play your role in what is this incredible thing that God is doing through you and through others. It's very normal, it's very natural, but be a part of it. Thank you.